I'm pleased to be sharing the sermon with Joanne Small this morning. Last week we thought about Mark's Christmas. Of course, Mark doesn't have a Christmas, but he does have a prologue in which he gives a flavour of the struggle that Jesus was embarking on as he launched his ministry. This week we turn to John's prologue. The words are incredibly powerful. If you were ever in any doubt about Jesus' identity, John is crystal clear. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. I've been trying to find out how many atheists there are in the world. One website claims that 7% of the entire global population don't believe in God. There's a webpage that gives you the names of the 50 most influential atheists: Philip Pullman, Woody Allen, Polly Toynbee, Ian McEwan and Richard Dawkins are some of the more familiar names. I think the number has been rising here in the UK, but maybe not elsewhere. Apparently there is evidence of ancient African tribes dating back 2,500 years which have left no evidence of worship or special funeral rites. Whether that makes them atheists or not, who knows? But the Roman Empire into which Jesus was born was highly religious. There were the official gods that had been inherited from the ancient Greeks, many of them named after the planets, or vice versa: Jupiter, Mercury, Mars, Venus and Neptune. And then there were local gods and superstitions that persisted despite pressure from the empire. The world lacked the modern level of scientific investigation, and if something amazing was unexplainable, it would be tempting to put it down to the god. Earthquakes and viral plagues were evidence of their displeasure, and sacrifices were often made to appease their anger. So in the past, the northern lights were seen by some as a bad omen, by others as the spirits of the departed playing games. Now we know it's to do with the protons and neutrons from the solar wind. But to this day, we remain a bit pro-superstition and anti-science. So many of us prefer herbal remedies because they're natural, even though they haven't had the rigorous testing that pharmaceutical drugs have been subjected to. I asked my doctor once about one herbal remedy. "Will this do me any harm?" I asked. He shrugged his shoulders and said he'd seen evidence that it damages your liver, but of course it didn't mention anything like that on the bottle. So even we Christians are sometimes more well disposed to folklore and superstitions rather than research. We just don't see it in ourselves. Anyway, back to John. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for the Word is logos. And logos was an idea that had already been circulating for 500 years by the time of Jesus. Philosophers would think about the world, about this innate sense of right and wrong that we have, this preference for logic and the rational, this desire to understand things. And they came to the conclusion that there is a kind of principle at the heart of creation, a principle that shapes everything and every person. And they called it the Logos. And what John does is to identify this Logos as Jesus. And in these verses, he makes his case that everything in creation flows from Jesus. He is the one who can bring light into dark places and give meaning to life. John's prologue is absolutely majestic in its language. Hard to beat the King James Version. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But whilst it may be majestic, it's actually quite straightforward in its meaning and message, that God became a human being and lived among us. Now we'll be celebrating that extraordinary truth throughout Christmas, but here's something that you might have missed. John is clearly harking back to the story of creation in Genesis 1. Twice he says, "in the beginning." He creates in Genesis by his word. And the first thing he brings into the world is light. John is talking about a new creation brought into being by Jesus. Now, a few of us look back at Genesis 1 in the Wednesday Fellowship recently. You would think it was all about God creating the universe out of nothing. But the story isn't quite like that. What God creates initially lacks shape and form, and successive commands bring that shape and form into being. As numerous writers have said, the chapter is all about God bringing order out of chaos. Each day he does something new, and each day time it's an improvement. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so as you move from Genesis 1 to John 1, you sense that God might be doing the same thing again. Jesus has come to bring order out of chaos. It's pretty self-evident that if you leave things and do nothing, chaos ensues. You neglect a garden and it will become a mess. Someone once commented on a beautifully landscaped garden and said to the gardener, "Isn't God's creation beautiful?" To which the gardener replied, "You should have seen it when he had it all to himself." It's the same with bedrooms, believe it or not. It's the same with relationships. Neglect them and the beauty will evaporate. In other words, creating order involves hard work. God worked for 6 days to bring order from the chaos. And the likelihood is that a person who has their life in order has to work hard to keep it that way. You may think them a bit of a bore, but at some point you may reflect on your own chaos. This is a different way to think about salvation, order from chaos, but it's equally biblical. So I'm going to hand over to Joanne now, who's going to reflect for a few minutes on that theme and how it manifests itself in our lives.
How does Jesus' coming bring order out of chaos? Well, what is order and what is chaos? When I research, the definition of chaos is a state of utter confusion or disorder, a total lack of organization or order. Sometimes we could view this as the world. In our lives, chaos can be very detrimental due to the choices we may or may not have made that have an enormous impact on our lives, that can sometimes hurtle us into depression, sickness, even suicidal thoughts. Chaos is not always a person's fault. Other areas of chaos can be victims of natural disasters, people in war zones like Syria, the desperate lives of people who have been trafficked, refugees who have leave to remain but now have to find meaning in an unfamiliar society, victims of domestic abuse, homeless people wanting to get their lives back together, people who've turned to alcohol as an escape from their problems, families facing a sudden crisis, redundancy, serious illness or repossession, and older people who are experiencing isolation. Teenagers and students are often eager to sort out the world when a good first step might be to sort out the chaos in their own bedrooms, and sorting out these bigger problems takes collaboration and hard work. Remember, the Israelites became confused, worshipping idols after receiving their deliverance and freedom from slavery. And into that chaotic frenzy stepped Moses from Mount Sinai to deliver God's word about how they should live in relation to God and each other. All of these areas of chaos can have an overwhelming and traumatic effect, and after such events it can be difficult to focus when these disasters strike. Most of us focus on how we can rebuild and put back our lives in order. We strive to find strength to overcome and find safety and calm and order. It's times like this many people look to God for answers. You could say chaos is God's way of getting our attention, for through chaos comes order. A lot of the time God is blamed for chaos and even pushed down a notch because of it. We humans think we are in charge, but God shows us, no, we are not. Proverbs 16, God is in control, and we are not. Make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Adam and Eve lived in a beautiful garden. It was calm, peaceful, and orderly. Chaos came when Eve ate the fruit of life. Their eyes could see sin, and chaos began. The definition of order is discipline, calmness, peace. Order has a calming and focusing effect. Keeping anything in order requires discipline. When we have discipline, then the things in our life can be in order. Order has two facets, external and internal. A person can put themselves in order or their environment. Order is clarity in order to move forward. In the home, we teach our children right from wrong and the consequences of chaos in their life. Order is that calming voice that comes out of the tannoy when you're standing at a busy train station needing direction. Order is that calm voice of reason in a team meeting where people are squabbling over how they can meet their targets in a productive way. Order has a calming and focusing effect, but order simply helps everyone keep moving forward. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may find peace. In the world you may have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The living word is Jesus, God's flesh and blood message. Jesus who brings clarity to sin. Jesus who brings clarity to justice. Jesus who brings clarity to love and grace. Jesus who is the final and everlasting word that brings order from chaos. In life, we deal with the trials of sickness and tragedy, natural disasters, and yet Christians are able to walk through it all with peace and purpose. The life that God calls us to is wonderful because Jesus has overcome the world. Finding peace and security on our own only leads to anxiety. The peace we find in Christ is eternal and will withstand all circumstances. Remember the story of Job. Job 1:13-22. Job had everything he wanted. However, the devil still took away everything from him in order for chaos to reign in Job's life. Yet Job's faith in God remains stronger than ever. And that's what us Christians should do. When the storm, chaos, is passing, look to God for peace and order. Amen.
Thank you, Joanne. When Lois and I first moved to Camberwell in 1988, the church we were serving was on a fairly depressed council estate. One of the low-rise blocks was occupied almost entirely by men with an alcohol problem. They had been taken off the streets of Chelsea and passed on to Southwark Council, who put them all in this block. Who knows why they had turned to drinking? But what became clear to me was that all the council had done was to pick up their chaotic lives and relocate them somewhere else. Within a short space of time, their nice new flats looked like hovels. They continued to drink themselves silly. Working through alcoholism is no walk in the park, but over the years, what has become apparent to me is that people with chaotic lives lose the capacity to give. They become so absorbed with their own situations that they invariably need to be served and struggle to serve. I'll grant you that's a sweeping statement, but from my own observations, I would say that's invariably how it is. If we want to serve God in this world, if we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and bring order from chaos, then we need to start from a position of strength, of disciplined orderliness. As the nation's favourite hymn expresses it, drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace.